Hard to hear that song without thinking of the many who were converted under that song and the Welsh Revival, 1904 to 1905. Trust that that stirs your heart as well. Exodus chapter 32. Psalm 85, verse 10 says, mercy and truth have met together. And we see an illustration of that here in this passage of Scripture. We see a great picture of the holiness of God that is offended. And we see a great picture of Moses as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in representing the people to a holy God. It's hard for us to comprehend the sober sobriety of the situation here. But Moses on the mount for 40 days and 40 nights. Of course, in the Bible, 40 is a number of testing. And the people were being tested, really. They were being tested as to how faithful they were to their word. They were being tested what they could do, what they would do in life. And so there was testing going on, and the people failed the test. The people failed the test. It's hard for us to comprehend all that took place, but the facts are there. The people grew impatient. Their leader had been gone for 40 days. It's a long time. It's a long time to have patience and just to wait on God. And sometimes, you know, that's what life takes. Sometimes life is waiting. Just waiting. You know, we're people of action. We like things to happen. We like to have them right now. And if not right now, tomorrow. And we like to see God work, and we like to see Him work right now. And if for some instance or reason it doesn't work out exactly the way we want, we get very impatient and we jump to whatever our own imagination is of what we ought to do or where we ought to go or etc. And here we kind of see mankind truly in the people of Israel. Just days previously, the Lord appeared on the mountain with thunders and lightnings, and the people quaked and the people feared, and they said to the Lord, whatever you command us to do, we're going to do it. We'll do it. No question about it. We're going to follow you, you know, until we die. And now just 40 days later, and they've changed their mind. Or maybe they haven't changed their mind totally, but they figured out they're going to do something else or do it their way, follow God their way. And and so the complicity of Aaron in this is amazing. But what took place? They go to Aaron and they said, now, you know, we're used to having an image of God to worship. And this invisible God who gives us His Word and has sent Moses to give us his word. We don't know what happened to him. And so, you know, we just, we kind of have to revert back to who we are. You know, if you've been doing something for a long time, not only do you get used to doing it, but psychologically, you get used to doing it. And it takes, it makes you uncomfortable to change. A lot of people, they go by their feelings. Well, if you're going to change what you've been doing for a long time, your feelings aren't probably going to go with you. You're going to have to go against your feelings. You're going to have to go against your psychological makeup and what you've been used to doing. And you're going to have some patience to obey God and follow God. And, of course, that's not our nature. And people just, oh, boy, it's amazing how hard it is for people to change because they're used to doing wrong and they're just comfortable doing wrong. And their whole makeup has been many times all about doing what they've been doing. Well, so Aaron says, break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters. Now, of your sons. Well, boy, that's kind of revolting. Yeah. Remember, they lived in an idolatrous world. And they were living many idolatrous pagan practices in their lives. Didn't change overnight. Didn't change overnight. And so, they brought them unto Aaron. Wow, must you know, think about 3 million people. There's a lot of gold floating around that place. There's a lot of gold. And, you know, of course, Aaron is going to exaggerate cover up his responsibility. You know, he basically says, I put the gold in the fire and out came this calf. I don't think that's exactly how it happened. You know, he had a way of kind of minimizing what his part in this whole thing. And he builds an altar, the Bible says. And he said, well, tomorrow's going to be a big feast day. And we're going to worship this image of God, golden calf. For us, it's kind of hard to comprehend when it says, thou shalt not make any graven image of anything in heaven or on earth or under the sea and bow down and serve them. And they just did the 100% opposite. Well, that's because that's what they were used to doing. They were in Egypt for a long time. And how many pagan practices they adopted, only the Lord knows. And certainly, it just shows us the long-suffering of God. That He would, and His mercy in rescuing these people. But, so, the Bible says they offered burnt offerings, and they brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and to rose up to play. And Moses on the mountain and God says, you better get down from here. The people which thou brought us out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Verse 8, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. Quickly! They have. Now, one thing that we like about the Old Testament is we like to be able to, you know, condemn these people of how sinful they were. But really, the Old Testament is a picture of mankind. It's a picture of what we're made up of. That's who we are. And the Old Testament has a picture of the people of God. And you know, the people of God in the Old Testament, a lot of time the picture is not too good. But it's accurate. It's not a very good picture, but it's very accurate. Now, what we don't like to do is we don't like to admit that we're anything like those people. We don't want to have any admission that we are like them at all. Well, we're honest. We realize that this is really a picture of mankind. And the day in which we're living is, you know, someone said yesterday, we have very little history of the first 1,600 years. We have very little knowledge of the 1,600 years from creation to the flood. Very little knowledge. But the Bible tells us that the imagination of man was only wicked continually. And it tells us that violence filled the earth, and it tells us that there were men of renown, important men, who lived a long time. Now, you know, we have some pretty evil people that have lived that we know about, and one, I try to say this rightly, but I'm glad that Stalin didn't live to be 100 years old. And I'm glad that Mao Zedong didn't live to be 150 years old. These evil men. But in the flood, they did. Can you imagine a person like George Soros living for 900 years? Funding evil with his billions over and over and over? Wow. We don't wish George Soros to go to hell. We'd like to get him saved. But if he isn't going to get saved, be nice that he'd be gone. Because he's funded his evil so much that it will continue. But if you did politically, you should look at his all the people married into his family. Might shock you. But, wow, the people make a golden calf and they worship it and they sacrificed it to it. And worse than that, they were, the Bible says that they were naked. You know, it's hard for us to comprehend. But you know, one thing that shocked me, I think it was in Malaysia. I think that's where it shocked me. I went to a Hindu temple. And what was amazing about the Hindu temple that I went to was it looked like Solomon's temple. It had, you know, a front half and had an altar and stuff. And then it had a curtain and it had a second half. And I looked at this, the way it was built, you know, the size and dimensions. I thought, wow, you know, the devil's just copying God's plan. But, you know, and I figured, you know, Hinduism, they have all these fruits and stuff on the altar there that they're offering to their God, you know, and et cetera, and the gold and all that. And, I realized that their system was a system of good works. It's like the system of Cain, who brought the fruits to God rather than the sacrifice of the lamb, which represented Jesus. And that wasn't too shocking to me. because I can understand the theology behind their good works, salvation, so to speak, et cetera, et cetera. But you know what was shocking? Their priest. I mean, their priest. All they had on was just a little bit something around the middle. They were naked. And that was shocking. But you see, that's idolatry. You worship God. Nakedness is, to me, nakedness and God are 100% opposite. But to them, the most holy person worships God almost naked. Shocking. Well, now it gives us a picture of what's taking place. Paganism. Paganism. And it's hard to, we say, oh, you know, they were naked? Yeah. I mean, I doubt they were stark naked. But there wasn't much on. Paganism. Everything here. And, of course, false worship was always connected with immorality. Always connected with immorality. And Corinthians says they were committing fornication. Now, that's how they worship pagan gods. And all this is beyond our comprehension. We don't want to spend too much time on that. But, wow. The Lord said to Moses, verse 9, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Stiff-necked. In other words, they are bent on doing their own thing. They're bent on doing their own thing. They've got one, you know, one agenda. Do it their way. Do what they want to do. You know, if you got a stiff neck and you're driving the car, I've had enough injuries that, you know, at this time, sometimes it isn't fun driving because you get to a stop sign that's a little bit, you know, cattywampus, and you can't turn your head far enough to see if the traffic is coming. So you got to turn your whole body. You know, that's kind of a stiff neck. Right? Now, that's what they had. They had a stiff neck. They just were set on doing their own thing. And all that God did for them didn't make them flexible. It says, now therefore let me alone, that my wrath, verse 10, may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. The holiness of God has been offended. God hates sin. Sometimes we don't like to admit it. Sometimes we would like to eliminate that thought from our theology. God hates sin. And yet, this is real. Right now we live in the day of the long suffering of God, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the judgment of God is coming someday. And mankind will realize that there is a God who hates sin. And he's going to judge it. And the Bible makes very clear that we have a picture of a holy God right here who is offended by the disobedience the idolatry. I mean, you name it. Everything that they weren't supposed to do, they're doing it. Then he makes a proposal. Moses, I think what I want to do is I just want to wipe all these people out, and then I'm going to use you. I'm going to take you, and I'll make a great nation out of your descendants. That's his proposal. Actually, he was proposing what they deserved. And ever thought about what you and I deserve? What do we deserve? Well, if we don't know what we deserve, one day you will. One day, I'm sure you will recognize what we all deserve. But the holiness of God had been offended. But now we see Moses kicking into action. Verse 11, and Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against the people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. What does Moses do? Moses becomes the advocate. Moses becomes the advocate for the people. And it reminds me of that great verse in the Bible. 1 John 2:1. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And here we see us. And here we see Jesus advocating for us. What a great picture. And here Moses, yes, the people deserved the judgment of God, but Moses has become the advocate for the people. And he besought the Lord on their behalf before a holy God. As the conversation goes forward, of course, and the situation goes forward, Moses does go down from the mountain, and he sees firsthand what is going on. And the Bible tells us, of course, that as they came down from the mountain, that when Moses, verse 17, heard the noise of the people, that when Joshua heard, this is the noise of war in the camp, and he said, it's not the noise, a voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that do sing, I hear. And as he soon came nigh unto the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot himself. And he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them neath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder, strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. Wow. And of course, Aaron gives us good excuses of how everything took place and how it happened, and how he wasn't very culpable in this, etc. And we know that there were some leaders of this that that God dealt with. And the children of Levi, the Bible says, stood up for the Lord and dealt with the leaders of this movement. And so the Bible tells verse 30. It came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. And yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, notice the punctuation. A gap in the text. A gap in the text. A pause. And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. Reminds us of two different things. Moses here is saying, now Lord, if you can't forgive the people their sins, let me be the substitute. Let me be the substitute. Let me die in their place. Let me die in their place. Reminds us of the Apostle Paul, who in the book of Romans said that he had great heaviness for the heart, for the people of Israel, and if it were possible, that he would be condemned so that they could be saved. And here we find Moses, the substitute. Moses taking the cause of the people and being willing to be a substitute for the people. Amazing thing. It reminds us of 2 Corinthians 5:21. And God hath made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What we're seeing is that Moses is a picture of Jesus Christ. Moses, the advocate. And here Moses, the substitute. And as the text goes on, we see Moses, chapter 34, up on the mount now with the two new tablets of stone. And the Lord is speaking to Moses on the mount. Verse 5, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Now, isn't it amazing this verse. This verse is amazing in its setting. He carved on, with his own finger the Ten Commandments on the stones that God had made in the mount. And they were violated. They were broken. And so broken so thoroughly that Moses threw down the Ten Commandments as a picture of their complete disobedience against God and breaking of those commandments of that code. And now Moses is on the mountain, and we have about the time that God is going to write the Ten Commandments down again, and God reveals himself in this verse. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And this is the picture of what is going to take place, because God is going to write down the Ten Commandments again. And you know what God is going to write down the Ten Commandments? A merciful God. A long-suffering God. A God who is abundant in goodness. We obviously see the two sides of God. We see his holiness. We see his wrath. His purity, his righteousness. Here we see now his mercy is revealed. And here in this situation, Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. Now we have Moses, the intercessor for his people. Yes, we're sinners, we're a stiff-necked people. But we can't go forward without your presence. We can't do it without you. We need you. And he intercedes for the people. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is our intercessor. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we might find help in the time of need. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, it tells us that he is able to save them to the uttermost. Seeing he ever maketh intercession for us. He is able to save them to the uttermost, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession. And here we have Moses as the intercessor, pleading with God. These people need you. They're sinners, but they need you. They need your mercy. They need your presence. They need your blessing. And then notice what the Lord said. It's kind of like a second chance. And he said, behold, I make a covenant. Before with all the people I will do marvels, such as not been done in all the earth, nor any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord. For it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Remember, the word terrible in the Bible is an old English word. We only think of the word terrible in a negative sense. Terrible is a word that also has a positive sense. And terrible is something that is awesomely evil. And terrible in a positive sense is something that awesomely, unbelievably good. And God is that God. He is the terrible God. And again, it gives you an illustration of how words over time have changed their meaning. But we have to recognize that these words are kind of stuck in history. And that history can't be changed. And we have to interpret the Bible always in the context in which it was written. And he says, observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. And so we have a, what I would say, a renewing of the covenant of with God, with the people. They have failed miserably, and Moses has interceded on their behalf. He declares himself the merciful God, and now he is telling them, go sin no more. That's what he's saying. Go sin no more. The great miracle-working God, he said, you need to obey me. Now, isn't it amazing that the great message here is centered around separation from the world. It's amazing the great message that God is summarizing here is that there to be get serious about being separate from the world. No wonder the Bible says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And he's telling them the dangers of getting mixed up with the world and getting close to the world, and how the world will take away the hearts of the people and cause them to worship the gods of the world, and how the world's influence will so penetrate their children that their children will marry worldly people. They will totally forsake the God of heaven and the God of the Bible. And so as the covenant is renewed, we have what I would say a great repetition of our Lord. As the woman taken in adultery in John chapter 8 was brought before the Lord. Of course, the man wasn't brought. And Jesus, some have said, he was writing on the ground. And some say that, what was he writing on the ground? Some say, well, he was probably writing on the ground all the sins that these Pharisees had committed themselves. And one by one, they left. And Jesus said to the woman, go sin no more. I think there's some applications. To this passage of Scripture. I think, first of all, the application is that Moses represents Christ in His mercy. Moses represents Christ in His mercy. Aren't you glad Jesus Christ is merciful? Now, mercy came at a cost. He had to die in our place. Just as Moses had the spirit of mercy, he was the advocate, he was the substitute. Willing substitute, he was the intercessor. I think that is a very fitting truth, that we need to recognize to be like Christ is pictured in Moses. The second application, I think, is found in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And I think the third application is found in Matthew 18. Verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he began to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But as for much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made to this debt. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him that debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. That's probably like, I didn't do the math, but maybe a thousandth of this or less of the debt he was forgiven. And he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they went, were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord After that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? The Bible says, and be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, here is a picture, a contrast, that Moses did not minimize the people's sin. But in what spirit did he approach God? In harshness or in mercy? It's a great question, isn't it? In harshness or in mercy? And that is a great lesson for all of us, that we need to make sure that we do not typify the servant who was forgiven all, but had tremendous harshness on someone else. Which is very easy sometimes for people to do. To take the hammer and go 1,000 miles and forget the great mercy that each one of us have experienced. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall find mercy. Very sobering truth about the ways of God in our lives and in life. You know, I read this story. I don't know much about art, and I don't know much about Rembrandt, another that he was a famous artist. And Rembrandt in his early days was painting paintings for the wealthy and to the influential, and had great standing in the world, very cocky, very proud. But it is said that his first wife died, and then a daughter died. And then a woman he's living with died. And then some more of his children died. And then he remarried, and then his second wife died. And in the process of time, he had fallen out of favor with the elite of the world. And he was now a nobody. And broken, lost everything in life, his wealth. And it is said that that is when he painted the picture of the father of the prodigal son. And another famous painter, Van Gogh, made this comment on Rembrandt's painting. Said, you know, Rembrandt in his early life could never have painted that picture. Only after he was broken and lost everything. And at the very so-called bottom of life, was he able to correctly paint that picture that represented God's mercy? And of course, that is an illustration of the difference between the man who had been forgiven 10,000 talents and was not able to forgive the one who had owed him just 100 pence. And the brokenness of our Savior allowed him to be a merciful God. May that be true of us. May that be true of us. May it not be true that we expect others to forgive us, but we have a harsh spirit when it comes time to forgive someone else. May it not be of God's people. Lord, we thank you today that you are a merciful God. There is none of us that even could lift our heads up before you today because of what we deserve from you. And Lord, help us to have the spirit of Moses. Lord, who responded in mercy and wisdom and represented the Savior. May that be as well as we approach people in this world who know thee not, who've gone, Lord, to the wrong side. And Lord, may it be with our spirit and our own selves in all that we do. As our heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here today and you're encouraged by the fact that God is merciful and that you can come to Jesus Christ and be forgiven. And you need not fear standing before a holy God because you have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who's taken your place and paid it all for you. And you should be gladly ready to come to him for his forgiveness, for his salvation, for his acceptance, if you will come through his son that he has provided you. There's no need to question whether God will take you or not. If you turn in your sin to Christ, he will gladly receive you. And perhaps today is the day that instead of fearing to come to God, you should be glad to come to him. Perhaps even today that you have fallen from the Lord. And yes, you deserve the judgment of God and will probably pay some price for it. But The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And today you ought to come to the Lord Jesus and turn from that which you are ashamed of, and sorry that the direction you've gone, and find the forgiveness of God and go on and go on for God. Perhaps we're challenged by the very merciful spirit of Moses as he concerned about the future of the people of God and advocated for them. And maybe the Lord has spoken to you that we ought to be just, but we ought to also have a merciful spirit. Maybe the Lord is speaking to your heart today, right in the quietness of your heart. You could turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't seem possible that a God would forgive us and save us, but that is the message of the Bible. Praise God. And maybe there's another area of our life that God is speaking to us, and we ought to let him have his way in our life. Lord, thank you that you are great and merciful and a great God. And Lord, we thank you that we know that a part of forgiveness that we receive is a part of that fervency to go forward ourselves to do right, and a brokenness of mercy as we seek to live for you in a sinful world. We pray that you would have your way in our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen.